So turn in your syllabus to page 6 and let me, Holy Spirit, let me share out of your spirit as you communicated to me. I think I want to begin by saying, as we were praising and worshiping the Lord, that some of what I'm going to say, and some of maybe what Patty is going to say, and all of us are going to say, you may have heard some of this before. But I can assure you that even though you've heard some of these words and some of these concepts, you still are not aware of the speed at which God and the enemy are moving in the nations at this moment. In my life, I can say, I've said this before, but I can say without any exaggeration, the spiritual speed and energy of what we're going to talk about here in a few minutes is notably faster now than it was last year. And last year was the fastest that I had seen in my life. Now, many of us have been aware, both scripturally and prophetically, aware of where the spiritual march through time, what time it was, and where we are, and where we're moving. And to that regard, if I can be as direct as I can be, and I will be, we are in a battle for Western civilization. That is not a battle for Europe. It's not a battle for Caucasians. It's not a racial battle. It's not an economic battle. It's a battle that is far more cosmic than that level of discussion. We are in a battle wherein Satan is committed and convinced that if he can keep God from establishing his will through human beings, he has played God to a standstill. And if you can keep God from achieving what he claims that he is going to achieve, you have nullified his divinity. In chess, that's called a stalemate. Part of what makes God who God is that God, unlike you and me, cannot be separated from his word, which is another way of describing the journey that you and I are on as Christ is working in and through us, is to bring us to the place where we cannot be separated from our word. That is our journey. Does Western civilization have a right to exist? The hard left says no. That Western civilization, which is essentially the injection of the gospel of Jesus Christ and Judeo-Christianity managing the Word of God, incarnating the Word of God into society and the social systems and the law base of society, that is what Western civilization is. It is the approximate, everybody say approximate, the approximate incarnation of the Word of God into the social systems of humanity. When we speak of the kingdom of God and we speak of discipling nations, which is something that we are speaking of more and more, in churches and in the alliances that are being formed. What we are in fact speaking about is the injection of the Word of God into the personal lives and the social systems of nations. And Western civilization, everyone here is educated enough to understand in history that the gospel in the Mediterranean basin, for reasons known to God, certainly having nothing to do with race, because Northern Africa was deeply involved in the early years and maintained its own calling. But it was the length of time that the gospel of Christ permeated the culture of the barbarian Caucasians. By the way, anyone that thinks the white people are not pretty rough stuff has not read your history very clear. The German hordes, the Europeans in general, were as down and dirty and as dehumanized as any group on the planet. But the gospel, when it was infused, especially after the fall of Rome, we're talking latter part of the 4th century, 5th century, you saw the breakdown of civilization as we know it, similar to what is going on right now, by the way. And you saw what is called the period of the Dark Ages. And it wasn't a good situation to be alive in. That civilization that we call Western civilization was the assimilation over the centuries of the Word of God in changing the personal lives and the social fabric. Now, I want to get out of that fairly quickly. But if you look hard at history, you've got a period from Charlemagne, 800 AD, to the Reformation, largely the second half of the 1500s. You've got about 700 years of a lot of turmoil, constant war. And it's not really until the scripture is being translated by Tyndale, and we can go through the list of the heroes, and heroes they were. But as the scripture began to be assimilated in the culture, what we really mean by Western civilization began to emerge. Because civilization, by its very connotation, the civilizing of man, can only take place to the degree that the Word of God has moved into the culture and begun to control the social fabric and the social institutions by which society functions. So we're talking really, when we say Western civilization, approximately from the early 1500s up to the present day. And it had a fair run at not being attacked severely, really, until the 1700s. So you had about 200 years, maybe 250 years, of rapid acceleration of the Word of God penetrating society in Europe, and then a decline from what we call Western rationalism that has lasted up to the present day. And out of rationalism came the separation, even in Europe, of the alignment with the scripture as being less and less involved. But for that period of approximately 250 years, we saw the eradication of disease on levels unprecedented. We saw the beginning of what we would call modern economics. We saw the beginning of urbanization because of the development of the division of labor and the production of agriculture. We saw massive acceleration for about 250 years. And then in the second half, especially of the 1800s, I'm not sure what spiritual forces were accelerating there in that mid-period, but we had a number of cults that emerged in the 1830s, 40s, 50s. We had Origin of the Species on, love this racist title, on the preservation of most favored races in the struggle for life. We had the emergence of Marxism, codified, really based upon Rousseau and another set of writers, political thinkers. The left began to emerge, really began to emerge in the French Revolution, which I'm sure you're aware was radically different than the American Revolution in its philosophical roots. But we began to see modern secularism basically say that Christianity does not deserve the right to manage society, and it needs to be, if not eradicated, it needs to be personalized so that we have no problem with religion as long as it stays inside your home or as long as it stays inside your church. And that is basically where we are right now, the United States being somewhat of an exception, where in terms of European society, and America is an extension largely of European society, we are unique right now in the degree to which the church is still publicly a major factor in the political scene. And because we are still a relative major factor in the political scene, we are seeing an accelerated attack against the role of the church in the public square. Now that has accelerated from where we were last year at this time, and I expect it will accelerate so that next year when we meet, and God willing we will, it will have again decreased in the warfare against the public presence of Christianity, which is synonymous with Western civilization, will have continued to decay. In this mess, A2, the hard left, the strategy of the hard left, is to constantly undermine the soft middle and try and outsmart the conservative middle, which is not difficult to outsmart the conservatives. Think, think, wink, wink, nod, nod. Okay. But the hard left, as we are watching it today, and we think about what Trump calls, he calls them the posse, or what is it? The squad. I think I repress certain names because I don't want to give them the credit of even knowing their name. But we see what that group, the squad, is doing to decimate the Democratic Party by, again, pushing pressure on the fact that the old left does not deserve to continue, and that the only way we're going to have justice, equality, et cetera, is by continuing to move everything further to the left, which is another way of destroying the influence of Western society, to use their intellectual language, to limit and push the Christian effect on public policy back into the ghetto. Now, the nature of the game, what is the nature of the game? The rebellion's playbook. It's pretty easy to describe it as John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And this scripture was broken for me in a unique way in the time in 2010 when I was very ill. I experienced the phenomena of why Jesus said it is the role of Christ and the Antichrist figure, the Antichrist movement. And I personally am going to begin to use the language, the Antichrist culture, more and more frequently. I'm trying to get out of left-right language. I think we need to circumvent left-right language. And I think we need to go more directly and use something as severe as the forces of the Antichrist movement. I think the quicker we get Christ, the word Christ, in the discussion, the better off we are. I could say a lot more about that. But strategically, what the enemy began to do to me when I was more vulnerable than I probably have ever been in my life is he began to chew away at the hath God said, but it wasn't hath God said, but he began to chew away at all the personal experiences that I'd had with the Lord to begin to diminish their reality and try and say, well, that was a phenomena, that was a psychological projection. You were predetermined to call those kinds of experiences Christ or the Holy Spirit, et cetera, et cetera. And after a particular week or two of that, Roland, I said, Lord, what is going on? I feel like my faith is being eroded. And the Holy Spirit said, you're going to have to protect your faith because the enemy is here to do what he does, is steal. And the way that he changes us as believers is to dethrone, to dilute is a better word, to dilute the reality of all those experiences that you've had in God and which became the anchor points of your personality and your faith. Watch it. Once you see this, you'll begin to understand when those thoughts enter your mind about what was that experience and what was the reality of that experience, and was I involved in a psychological projection of some sort? He comes to steal virtue away from leaders. He comes to steal the value of human history, and he certainly comes to steal the value of anything in history that was godly. Now, we have seen that, and of course, the universities are largely controlled by the hard left, which is a very challenging situation. But I can't think of a single American political hero, i.e. the fathers of America, that have not had really serious attacks against their virtues and attack them outside of the frame of the time in history that they lived. Now, morality is not subjective, but we have to remember historically that the cultural time in which somebody lives has a tremendous influence on what their perception of good and evil is based on the surrounding culture. And, of course, here in the United States, our great sin that is a gift that keeps on giving is slavery. And I'm saying that sarcastically. It is brought up. It's amazed me after having been through the 60s and what I was involved with and all of that process, civil rights movement. I'm not sure where we are today relative to where we were 40 or 50 years ago. I think it still remains to be seen. But the point is that there is a constant dehumanizing and a devaluing of the fathers that were involved in the formation of this nation. And I'm quite sure that would be true for whatever nation you're in, that the fathering foundations in your nations are constantly being eaten away and attacked. The kill is to kill any conviction that are absolutes or inherent interventions from a Western God, a God who is directly involved in history and is managing history. That idea is made to sound like buffoonery or incredible ignorance, that anyone could intellectually believe that if there is a God, that he is intensely involved and personally involved in the lives of the citizens. And to destroy the management of humanity through truth. Numbers 14:21, as the Lord made a vow there in the situation and the return of the report of the slaves, he said, as surely as I live, what? The whole earth shall be filled with the glory of God. How important is it right now for the Antichrist forces to move that possibility further and further and further back away from being something that could take place in a space-time modern world, that the glory of God would be managing society in any way? Now, we know part of the problem here is what we call, and we have to be very careful the way we say this, and I'll say it the way I said it in the notes, the gospel of salvation, while it's true, produces the way we teach it and preach it, is producing something very different than what the sons and daughters of the kingdom are supposed to be producing according to Jesus in Matthew 13. There is a frightening gap between what happens when somebody gets saved without getting saved in the context of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And of course, one of the most painful situations we have is Africa, where millions have been saved and the culture is still going downhill in many situations. Which, by the way, charismatics and Pentecostals, it is more than interesting to me that the charismatic renewal, which touched tens of millions at the very time we were experiencing the charismatic renewal with all its important power and love and the place of the Holy Spirit, at exactly that same time, the culture was eroding very quickly. There is something wrong with this problem if what we are preaching is not producing what the seed is supposed to be producing. What is wrong with the seed? It's certainly not the blood. It's certainly not the cross. It's even certainly not the Word of God itself. It's the context in which salvation it takes place. Because anything that is kingdom, and Jesus did not come preaching the gospel of salvation, he said, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. And he was preaching the kingdom to contextualize salvation, baptism of the Holy Spirit, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, in the context of the kingdom. And as the kingdom movement is touching further, further, and deeper into the nations, I think that's one of the things that we're going to have to look at really hard, is how are we making sure that both we and those we work with and train and may pastor, are they clear that their salvation is in the context of the kingdom, that their empowerment from the Holy Spirit is in the context of the kingdom, and that what the battle that is going on right now is for the context of the kingdom being the context in which the church exists and is moving within the nations. Be a good place to say amen. So Israel, Roman numeral 2, Israel never got it, Isaiah 42:6, 48, should be 49:6, that was a typo. Israel never got that its responsibility was to be a light to the Gentiles. Instead of being a light to the Gentiles, they banned the Gentiles and wouldn't even eat with them. Gee, I wonder if there's any parallels today in the church, as we are holy and we won't eat with the Gentiles either, even though we are supposed to be their light. How many of you know the same story repeats itself? And that is where we are today. Now, Ecclesia, Patty's going to share on that, deeply involved in Ecclesia. We understand that the Ecclesia was a governing body, is a governing body. And here's one of the great challenges that we have, and we talked a little bit about it. John Kelly and Joe Matera and the leaders of ICAL and USCAL, numbers of us are involved in that. One of the great challenges we face in the church is as the kingdom begins to touch and motivate and enliven people like us that are in this room, I'm assuming you're here based on the gospel of the kingdom, is we do not yet know what we now call the church is going to look like in 20 years. The amount of social and economic change that is in front of us and the amount of battle that is in front of us. Because one thing we know is the Antichrist forces are never going to stop, which means there is no solid permanent victory until Christ himself returns. We do not know what the church is going to look like when it actually becomes a governing body. That's another good place to say amen. So we are on the one hand fighting the Antichrist forces on many levels, some personal, many social, many legal, and that's going to get more intense. While at the same time, we're standing on shifting sand that we have called the church, not should it exist, but when it exists and begins to function as it should be functioning, what is that going to look like, and how are we going to produce sons and daughters of the kingdom so that what we're actually producing in church aligns itself with what Jesus said the seed of the kingdom actually does when it gets into a human life. So, now, the scripture Ephesians 2:20 makes the point that the church is built on the foundation of apostles and prophets. I don't believe, in fact, I'm believing less and less that apostles and prophets are so much authority figures in terms of rank. But I believe the primary purpose and function is the apostles and the prophets carry the energy of the mission in a unique way from any of the other five gifts of Ephesians 4, 8-16. That what is in the centering point of the ministry of the apostolic and the prophetic is the cosmic big picture, and therefore the ability to transform normal people into the apostolic prophetic vision that actually begins to produce the management of a governing body called an ecclesia. We are at the very beginning of the exploration of what that looks like. Just because in the last 20 years or so, a larger number of people globally have discovered apostles and prophets. It is very, very early times right now. And the challenge that we have is the very institution of the church that we love is in many ways going to be the most difficult social construct to change. Now, I don't know. It's funny, I thought I had some idea of what the church was going to look like. If you put a gun to my head right now, I can't tell you anymore what I think it's going to look like because I don't think we've really ever seen it. And I think if we had 6-8 hours to pick through church history, and there's some good historians in here, we'd fuss a little and fool around a little. But at least in all the literature that we have historically, I've never seen the church functioning in the ruling dimension. I've seen it rule through service, but that is a little different than ruling through controlling social systems. So that's a whole other point. Now, what I maintain, Roman numeral 2, B1, is that the alpha males and the alpha females, and brothers, if you are not aware that females are alpha females, then I need to see you after the meeting for prayer. I remember the first birth that I was privileged to see, which was Adam, my son who's sitting back there in the corner, rudely interrupted reality when he came out of Jan. And it was seeing my wife is a warrior spiritually, but she's not physically a warrior. She's much gentler than me. That's probably the best way I can get out of saying what I'm trying to say. But when that moment came, mothers, raise your hands. And let me, come on. I peep your whole card. I know who you really are. At the moment you finally got it, that baby had to come out, I watched Jan change, transformed in front of my very eyes. From some degree of moaning and what do I do to, it was like the Hulk. I actually expected her skin to turn green. You Hulkuses, again, we used to do home deliveries because Jesus was going to protect us in every way. Some others, you were crazy. We did about 5, and then we had a bleeder and decided maybe we shouldn't do home deliveries. Gee, you think? But every single mother in here hit the alpha female button when you said, I'm going to push this child out of here no matter what, because there's no other way out of this situation. So now that we've established that there are alpha females, and all women can be alpha females, the alpha females and the alpha males, and I literally see this in the spirit, are walking together towards some kind of a kingdom ark. Now, some of these, now you got to use your imagination, some of these alphas are alpha sheep, and some of them are alpha lions. Now, they are inherently antagonistic in the flesh. There are combinations of people that you wouldn't even necessarily be friends with in the world, but you find yourself strangely being compelled, walking towards whatever this power is that the Holy Spirit has unleashed right now in the nations, of men and women wanting to find, compelled to find their spiritual mates, their spiritual brothers, their spiritual sisters, because God is gathering another ark in our day. Now, I literally mean that. I am not saying this as an analogy. I'm saying this as a spiritual observable fact, which is saying something to the apostolic and prophetic, which is if we don't get involved in understanding what God wants to do with those alpha sheep, that we're going to come to the day where they're going to try and lead us, because they're not going to be led by what we're doing now. We are being increasingly compelled to find camaraderie. And because of the nature of the spiritual war that we are going into, we will be increasingly compelled to move towards covenant relationships. And that part of it makes me nervous because I, as one dear friend once said, handling covenant was like handling radioactive material before we knew what it was. How many of you know we serve a covenant God? Covenant is the way he operates. So that whole challenge. One of the things we're beginning to work on right now is in the public policy is equality and wealth creation, and in particular, one blood and one race. The only way we're going to shut racism down anywhere is when the church breaks down the racism that is in us and becomes covenantal. It's only the covenantal relationships between black, whites, and browns and all of us in between. That witness is going to be one of the most powerful witnesses to Jesus Christ we can do. That is emerging. Now, I want to close here on the battlefield. We need to call, and we do call now, for the angelic host that we need to come to our aid as we are fighting in this battle towards the destruction of Western civilization and the ghettoization of the church. May the angels assigned to us in this point in history be deployed. We do have the authority by the scripture to call upon our angelic host to engage the battle with us, for us, and by us, and through us, and we need to do so specifically now. We need to release in Christ a new global authority that is apostolic and prophetic for Christ's leaders to do what we've done the last 2 days and in between, to convene, coalesce, covenant, and create new alliances as the Holy Spirit is building this kingdom movement. We further need to declare Christ to Christ, the latest generations of God's sons and daughters, to commission them to awaken and engage this global conflict according to God's word in Psalm 110:3. Your people will freely volunteer in the day of your power. In holy array from the womb of dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. There are intercessors in here that have got authority before God. But all of us, beyond those who are uniquely authorized in that realm, we need to pray for the release of the next generations into this kingdom movement. There's a lot of gray and white hair in it. There needs to be a lot of young generations, and that's a responsibility that all of us have. Lastly, we need to wholeheartedly release the generalship. I think most of you are aware that apostle is a military word. It meant in Greek, it meant an admiral or a general, a strategist. That we need to release in ways that we have not released the apostolic authority of Jesus Christ himself into this movement. How many of you know that life and death are in the power of the tongue? We need to release Jesus Christ as an apostle operating through the Holy Spirit, that his apostolic anointing as the chief apostle be released in ways we have not yet released it. That is something that has to take place soon. and that we become bridges to the next generations. I want to close by saying I wish, but it's not possible, that you could be as aware as some of us are aware of the people in this room right now, how important some of them are to their nation's future as we speak, especially in the Latin world. I think many of you recognize that we've operated on the assumption of the speedboat nation theory, that speedboat nations can turn quick, but it's the encased first world nations that will be much more problematic to be affected by the kingdom of God. I can tell you right now, you need to be praying for Central and South America in particular, because as I speak, there are things going on and things that will be going on that have a tremendous significance to all of us in the so-called first world. We have never had a moment stronger than we do right now up to this point in time to intercede that the apostolic prophetic ministries be released in the body of Christ, to be courageous in the body of Christ, and yet at the same time to be very, very humble and very, very much in the fear of God as we touch the war between these two seeds, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international nonprofit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.